Right, the title of the message, and I, for those of you who may have gotten a little bit excited thinking we're just going to teach a little lesson here tonight, when I was asked to preach, I just figured I should preach, so we're going to preach a creation. There will be some lesson to it, but the title of the lesson message tonight is Why Origins and Genesis Matter. And when you consider the events and things happening in our world, you may question to yourself, why are the things the way they are? Well, you know, I'm sure you've probably watched the news at some point and said, why on earth do people think that? Or why do people, based on what they think, are behaving in the way that they are? I can't even comprehend it at some level. And how can people behave in this way and do the things, looting, rioting, murder, violence against fellow man, and having violence against fellow man and being completely unaffected by the fact, or having people cheering when somebody's abused or hurt or murdered. And, and then you look at things like abortion, the acceptance of the multitude of sins in our society that now have just become totally acceptable for what are many different reasons. I think it's safe to say that our society is in a mess. I mean, that's just kind of the best way I can think of it. And Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. So turn over to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, it gives us many of the effects of evolutionary and atheist thinking. And as we see, as we go through the text, we'll find these things. It's unthankfulness, empty thinking, spiritual darkness, and the worship of idols rather than God. And through this, it explains how mankind has arrived at the state that we find ourselves in today. So let's stand. Hopefully you found your place there in Romans chapter 1. If I said Acts, I apologize. So Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. And here's Apostle Paul writes, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Lord, thank You for the freedom that we have. Thank You for the ability to assemble here this evening. Thank You just for the encouragement that we've already had in singing praises to You, in lifting up our petitions before You, for the trio number that we had, just all the music, how it just prepared our hearts. I pray that You would now just help us as we get into the preaching time and as we've looked at Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would help me as I preach to convey the truth from Your Word. And Lord, help us to take these truths that we find here and be able to apply them to our lives and understand how we can be the servants that You'd have us to be in this dark world, and help us to be the light in this world that You've called us to be. And I pray that You would just bless the preaching now, bless our time together, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, preacher was talking a little bit about the fact that my dad had done many creation seminars. He traveled around to quite a few different churches and done that type of thing. And I never really expected to follow in my father's footsteps in that way. Me and my dad have, in general, kind of taken divergent paths in general. Some people say we look alike. I see a little bit of resemblance. I think there's a few mannerisms, and I think if you carve up certain parts of our face, you can find a little bit of Ray Forster in here, depending on where it is. I definitely find myself catching some of his phraseology, his mannerisms. I know I walk like him. You know, I mean, after all, I do have half of his DNA, okay? So that, and we may talk about that in a little bit. But, you know, my dad was interested in science. I also was interested in science. And that's kind of where the similarities end. My dad, he was interested in chemical engineering and got really into the field of environmental engineering primarily. My interest was in computer science. But in that love for science, my dad had a frustration with the scientific, quote-unquote, community at large, and his main frustration was that scientists are great at trying to speak supposedly for the entire body of scientists when they make very large blanket statements that we're going to look at, and there was a great frustration there, and you'd see a science slash television personalities like Neil deGrasse Tyson, Bill Nye, you know, Richard Dawkins, and others. And telling us different things. You know, there's also Stephen Jay Gould. He is a paleontologist and evolutionary biologist. And there, this idea of evolution and science are so intricately twined that they've even come out with a publication. The National Center for Science Education has a book that they've published called Voices for Evolution. So basically, you know, if anybody has any doubt, we have this nice bound book that we can give you that, you know, all these different scientific communities, all these different scientists, and all these different people are just rubber stamping their endorsement of evolution. What I find fascinating is there's actually an extremely large section of religious institutions as well that kind of, you know, span the gamut from Judaism, Islam, Christianity, and many different flavors. There's no independent Baptist in there, thank the Lord. But you get the idea. And here's what Gould says at the foreword for this book. He says, evolution is not a peripheral subject, but the central organizing principle of all biological science. No one who has not read the Bible or the Bard can be considered educated in Western traditions, so no one ignorant of evolution can understand science. So basically he's saying if you're ignorant of evolution, and really the corresponding thing that he's saying with associated with being ignorant of evolution is the fact of going along with evolutionary thought, it basically is saying you can't understand science. Now, what's fascinating about this, I was doing some reading and studying about this topic, and we'll get into the message here in just a second, but I want to kind of build up. I do my long introduction in different ways, so we already got the reading down, so we're going to get the long introduction part now. But there's a man named David Berlinski. You may have heard of him. He's quoted sometimes when you talk about philosophical subjects, science. Origins and other things like that. He's got a long resume. He's written several books. He definitely has a science background similar to Gould or some of these other people. Taught at prestigious universities, has multiple degrees, doctorate degrees, and all these kinds of things. They're everything that I know all you all are super impressed about right now. But nevertheless, he describes himself as a secular Jew. And so he's not an independent Baptist. He's not a Bible believer by any stretch of the imagination. He thinks religion in general has some merits. But here's what he says, talking about this general idea. Has anyone provided proof of God's existence? He's asking a bunch of questions here. Has anyone provided proof of God's existence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have our sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything so long it is not religious thought? Close enough. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy in the sciences? Close enough. Does anything in the sciences or their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? dead on. And in this, basically what he's saying is, on all these things, you know, has anybody provided proof that God doesn't exist? No. And what he's doing is he's trying to be, as a scientist, intellectually honest about these topics. And because of this fact, because he's willing just to be intellectually honest about these very deep topics and about these very complicated subjects, he's just saying that while I may not believe what we believe in here, he's saying there is no scientific basis, as others may posit, for you not to believe what you believe. And in fact, one of the things that's interesting is, because I've watched several interviews with him, you know, he understands there's a lot of truth there. He just hasn't been willing. He just said, you know, I understand a lot of this stuff, but that hasn't been the path that I've chosen, more or less. And then so he's not ignorant of a lot of these topics, but he understands this. And so just to kind of draw it all into conclusion, there was an article written in Scientific American, and it's by another professor of biological sciences, Stuart Feierstein, and he wrote this about being a scientist. He says, sure, you have to know a lot to be a scientist, but knowing a lot is not what makes a scientist. What makes a scientist is ignorance. This may sound ridiculous, but for scientists, the facts are just the starting place. In science, every new discovery raises 10 new questions. As playwright George Bernard Shaw sardonically declared in a dinner toast to Albert Einstein. And that is precisely right. But yet, in science, it's always the pursuit of discovery and understanding what we don't know. But yet, science is trying to tell us unequivocally that the Earth is billions of years old. Unequivocally, that evolution is a fact. And yet, as you look at these things, that people, just being honest with the fact that that isn't true. Right. Folks, we are being lied to. Amen. And the fact that evolution is settled is fake news, and that's all that it is. And so here is one more, because this is so good, because it really gives you the totality of where this has all moved. Richard Dawkins, someone, he's an avowed atheist. He's a hateful atheist, really. He's totally against anything that has to do with God or the belief in God. And he has an article on his website entitled, "Is It a Theory? Is It a Law?" No, it's a fact. And so bear with me one moment. Today, the dominant reply to the creationist "only a theory" bleat is to explain that the meaning of theory in science is different from everyday usage, which is synonymous with hypothesis. In The Greatest Show on Earth, a book he wrote, I quoted two definitions from the Oxford English Dictionary, and here's the sense that he is talking about. Theory in sense one is a scheme or system of ideas or statements held as an explanation or account for a group of facts or phenomena, a hypothesis that has been confirmed or established by observation or experiment, and is propounded to be acceptable as accounting for the known facts, a statement of what are held to be the general laws, principles, or causes of something known or observed. So he's saying that basically the theory, when people say the theory of evolution, is essentially, it's really a concrete thing. It's not just some sort of hypothesis that, well, we think we might have evolved and got here. They're saying, no, we've done the homework, and it's basically true. And so here's what he says as he concludes his idea. It says, the party line among scientists arguing for evolution is to promote sense one, and I have followed it until today. But now I want to depart from the party line. I now think that trying to clear up this terminological point about the meaning of theory is a losing battle. Basically, we're not dumb enough to understand what a theory means by reading a definition in Oxford Dictionary, is what he's saying. He says this, we should stop using theory altogether for the case of evolution and insist instead evolution is a fact. And that you've actually seen, if you've done any recent reading about the topic of evolution and things like that, they have really stopped talking about it as the theory of evolution. And there's many people, not just Dawkins, that are saying evolution, it just happened. I don't even know what you're talking about. If you say the Earth is 6,000 years old, you are akin to going up and looking outside and saying that the sky isn't blue. I mean, that is what they're trying to say about us as Bible believers. So consider for a minute this microphone. You know, it's a very simple device. It's got some wire coils in there. It's got a little diaphragm that picks up the sound of the voice. It's got this body and structure. It's got this little foam thingamabob on the top. And although it is relatively simple, no one in their right mind would say this spontaneously was a symbol. That they took these constituent pieces of metal and wire and things like that and wrapped them up in a box and applied heat to it in a significant amount of time, and somehow or another, by wanting it bad enough or by allowing eons and eons of time or even a zap of electricity, and poof, a microphone came into existence. Yet, the biological processes that evolutionists want us to believe that have transpired to get us to where we are today are vastly more complicated than that. Vastly more complicated. And just as impossible as a microphone appearing out of a bunch of constituent pieces. And the reality is, if we see something throughout time, if we've seen something that has a design or has the perception of intelligence, or you see a structure that's been constructed, or a device, or a language, or whatever the case may be, you understand that someone designed that. And if something has to have a designer, and if it has complexity, it required intelligence or information to create that thing. Right. You know, I'm not a super baker, but you know, if I just take the list of ingredients and follow the instructions, very simply, you know, I can make a pretty mean batch of cookies. Now, I don't know all the chemical things that are going on, but if you follow the instructions, you can get a result. But there is information and there is intelligence that brought and put that formula together for me to be able to bake it. And so with that, today people ignore the facts all around us and embrace evolutionary thinking. And that leads us to where we are today as a society. You know, the examples of complexity and design are around us everywhere. You know, there's things in just very, in any individual cell, there's so many complicated things going on. Little microscopic machines that make the cell actually work and make the cell reproduce. They even talk about bacteria that has the little flagella on it that uses it, that flaps the little tail that flaps around. That is a motor. That is a sophisticated molecular motor that spins at 50,000 RPM. This is an incredible thing. And it can stop spinning at 50,000 RPM in one direction and almost instantaneously start spinning at 50,000 RPMs in the other direction. And it can use that to move that little tail, to move that cell around to things that are beneficial for the cell. And we are supposed to believe that molecule, that amazing machine, just through enough time, through enough just want to, that it just assembled itself. This perfectly functioning little microscopic, actually it's even smaller than microscopic size motor. And even the DNA molecule itself, the thing that tells us about who we are, it makes up our entire genetic code. In each one of our cells, the DNA within us contains 1.5 gigabytes of information. That's the amount of data that's encoded into our genetic makeup. There's 46 chromosomes that are in a single human cell. To the number of bits of data, it's 1.5 gigabytes. And if you think about how many gigabytes worth of data is within all the different cells in your body, it's phenomenal the amount of information that is stored. But with that one cell, the entire set of instructions tells how to make bone, your eyes, and how all the different pieces of that assemble together, how all the different cells that make up all the different parts of your body, that is all encoded within that DNA. If you want to talk about recipes, that's a vastly more complicated recipe than how to bake cookies. And we don't think that just a proof for a recipe just made. Try whipping up a bunch of random ingredients together and see what kind of baking you get. My wife had a roommate that tried that, and I stayed away from whatever she was making, trust me. That doesn't work. But when you put things together in a precise order, you get amazing things out. And that is exactly the world that we see. And to deny the fact that the universe was carefully and precisely designed is to deny evidence that we see every single day. And that's precisely what Romans chapter 1 is telling us about. And the first thing that we find in our text, down in verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And I think it's important to underscore, before we kind of get into the results, that we see in verse 21, it says, when they knew God. The people that fall into this trap, and mankind, every single one of us know God. The evidence is all around us. We have to physically deny the evidence to get us to where we are. But it says that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And we see ingratitude throughout our society. It is a sad thing that we find. And mankind believes that man is the pinnacle, that we have pulled ourselves up from our evolutionary bootstraps to get from those inorganic molecules, and we've somehow been able to figure out how to get us to ourselves where we are today. That's a pretty impressive feat. As we talked about how improbable that is to happen, if were that true, boy, every single one of us would have quite a bit to be proud of. I mean, hey, look how we got. And we came from just a bunch of random molecules, and here we are today. And we should be very proud of ourselves. And then other evolutionists will say, you know, we're not any better as mankind than a whale or the bacteria or any kinds of those things. But they will make sure and remind you, though, that may not be the case, that we're not necessarily the pinnacle of evolution, that we're just somewhere along the list, that you have no one to be grateful to. There is no one there. And they want to make sure that you know that they're and even almost going overboard to deny the existence of something that they doesn't believe exists. I don't have to go around and voraciously fight against all the things that I don't believe exist. If they don't exist, they don't exist. What difference does that make in my life? Why do I have to fight actively against something that I don't believe exists? I'm not going around saying there's not rainbow unicorns, and I'm fighting voraciously. There's nobody to believe in that, even though little girls love to believe in them. It doesn't make even logical sense. But mankind has become what Paul has wrote about in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, since man has made himself who he is without any outside intervention, he does not have anyone to thank. Paul writes of God in Acts. He says this. He says in chapter 17, verse 25, it says, neither is worship, speaking of God, with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, God is the very giver of our life and breath. And that's something we just take for granted. But each one of them are a gift from God. He's the one that gives it to us. And we have everything to be thankful to Him for. We owe Him everything. And without God in the equation, ultimately man has no one to be thankful to. Evolutionary teaching has also led to empty, vain thinking. As we see down in the next part, it says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, rather than give God the glory and the credit for creating our world, people like Bill Nye would rather attribute life, how life arrived on Earth, to possibly being seeded by aliens. I mean, as ludicrous as it sounds me saying that to you right now, look up the information. I've got the Netflix. I wouldn't encourage you to watch the episode, but I have the Netflix episode, season 1, episode 5, the original Martian invasion, he calls it. And that's one of his hypotheses of how life, because it's impossible for life just to arrive, but we've pretty much established, and we don't have time to get into all the science behind that. But that's how one of the theories is, well, life just got here from somewhere else. We know it couldn't have formed here, but it just came from somewhere else. But then that begs the question, well, where did the alien come from? And what generated the alien? And how did the alien get here? You know, all those kinds of questions that they don't want to talk about or answer. But it's just like, look over here at this shiny object, and let's not talk about all the stuff that doesn't support our own theory. But that's how ridiculous it is. But outside of God's will and purpose for men's lives, life has very little significance. And that also goes back to the idea of vain, empty thinking. If, you know, we are just a collection of molecules, what point is there to all of this? Why do life? Why put up with the headaches and hassles? And we wonder why suicide has spiraled out of control in our society, and people get led to this point where they feel completely empty and life has no point. Well, what do we think we're pumping into these children's minds day after day after day? That their life has no meaning. That they're just an assemblage of molecules. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may die. That type of mentality, it devalues human life. And really, when you boil that down, I have no more value than the squirrel that gets squished as it runs across the road as you drive over it. And no one weeps and mourns for the squirrel. And so who cares about this person who dies? Life has no value. But human life has great value. And why do we know that as Christians? It's because man has the value based on the price God the Father was willing to pay to redeem mankind. He sent His only begotten Son. That's how much value we have. We have so much value in God's sight that He was able and willing to send His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. That's the value that we have. And the fact is that mankind does not believe that man has intrinsic value gives way to all kinds of thoughts. That there are no rules, that there are no laws. And if anybody gets the right to make the laws, why don't I make up the laws? And we see that in this idea of anarchy just completely breaking down. There is no ultimate authority, so why can't I be the authority? This type of thought process has led to the next result of evolutionary thinking, which is the darkening of foolish hearts. You know, evolutionary thinking has given way to the darkness or blinding of the hearts of mankind. And that's really what we see. When we don't understand why people do the things that they do, why people behave the way that they behave, is because as Christians, we are so blessed that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. God has showed us the truth from His Word, and we understand the truth. But Satan and the world system has blinded people's eyes. And no greater illustration of the darkness in this world can be seen than just the simple topic of gender. We don't understand a basic scientific principle, male and female. I mean, God explains it very clearly in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. But for thousands and thousands of years, people understood what a man was. For thousands and thousands of years, people understood what a woman was. And now we have become so intelligent and so wise that we don't know what a boy is and what a girl is. It is absolutely crazy, but yet we're here. It is vain, empty, darkened thinking. Animals know what a male is, and animals know what a female is. And why can't we get that any longer? And it is only through the darkness that Satan has brought into the world that man has been to think that we can make up our own rules to something that has been so clearly established. I mean, it is crystal clear. It's in our DNA. I mean, if you look at the X and Y chromosome, I mean, it's just right there. If you have these, you're a boy. If you have these, you're a girl. Case closed. But finally, the darkened hearts of mankind, following after evolution, has led to the ultimate disgrace of God. And that is giving worship to something that belongs to God and alone. And instead, they give it to His creation, or to created beings. Rather than worshiping the true and living God, mankind chooses to worship everything else. It may be a religious system created by a man, such as Buddha or Muhammad. Instead, they may worship animals. They may worship the earth itself. And we see much of that that goes right along with evolutionary thinking. And people worry more about a dog being left in a hot car than a baby being murdered in the womb of its own mother. It is darkness. And evolutionary thinking has ultimately led to this. It's leading men and leading mankind to worship themselves. Because we are the pinnacle. I have all the knowledge. I have everything. I've made me who I am today. And therefore, I am my own God. I can do whatever is right in my own eyes. I you don't have to answer to me. You don't have to tell me what I think and what I do or who I am or how I behave or anything. You have no rules. You have no rights. You have no authority over my life whatsoever. I am the ultimate authority. And when we see that, a society ultimately breaks down. A society cannot live under those parameters where every single person is a god unto themselves. But we see that beginning in our society today. That people just think that they can deny rules, they can deny government, they can deny, they don't respond to anything, any kind of authority they reject and want to fight against. And a society can't live under those parameters. But a man who embraces evolutionary thought, the logical conclusion of it is that God does not exist. Therefore, you are your own God. But evolution has been another one of the great lies that Satan has told to mankind. And it has led us to the wrong thinking in the lives of those who have been deceived. In turn, it has affected every part of our society. It has affected mankind in their gratitude, mankind in the vanity of their thinking. It's affected them in the spiritual darkness in their hearts, and it's even affected their worship. But only God knows how to make life work. If we try to do it outside of God, we're always going to fail. And that's the failure that you see in society. And when mankind departs from what is clearly seen, it leads them down a path of deception and destruction. Now, thank the Lord that's not the end. We're not going to just stop right there. That would be like, let's just go home and just turn all the lights off and cry for a while. But there is hope. Look back in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. As Paul is building this idea, he gets to the results. But prior to that, he writes in verse 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In our text, we understand the necessity of the gospel that Paul preached. He's showing why we must preach the gospel, because our society is dark and they need Jesus, and the gospel is the answer. People do the things that they do because of their rejection of God. They're doing it because they have blinded their minds. And as depressing as our passage may sound, there is much within this passage that I find hope. And I hope you all find hope for as well. And the first thing that we see is the gospel has power. Even in this darkness, even in this evolutionary thought, for people who don't even understand who a boy or a girl is, the power of God can save that person's soul. And it's not the power of our witness that has anything to do with it, but it's all about the message that we have to proclaim in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I see is no matter how atheistic a person may claim to be, general revelation is written and known to each person. And with that, there is a God knowledge. And the thing that is so encouraging to me, witnessing to somebody, sometimes we think that, man, if I knock a door in Springfield, you know, anymore, you've got to just start from scratch, even just basic things like who Jesus is. But we aren't fully starting from scratch because those people have a knowledge of God. They know that there is someone ultimately that they answer to. Now, it's up to us to proclaim that message and explain who that is and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we cannot stand on the sidelines. God has communicated through nature, but our responsibility is to communicate His Word so people can understand the gospel and God's righteousness. God started the process through general revelation, but it's up to us to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ so they can know how to have a relationship with God. They know that there is a God out there and that exists, but the Bible is what shows us how we can have a relationship with that God. And the final thing that I see that we can not be discouraged about and that we can be encouraged and have hope about is the fact that we have God and we have truth on our side. Evolutionists say we don't have the truth, and we're just a bunch of deluded bumpkins that have no idea about anything or science or anything. But we are not alone in the spiritual warfare. You know, those that hate God may be at enmity toward God, but God is not at enmity toward them. He loves them. He sent His only Son to die on a cross for them. And so what I see from that is we shouldn't have enmity to those people either. We should have love for them. We should have the love to share the light of the knowledge of God into their dark and blinded eyes. They need the same hope that we have. And we must share the gospel with them so they can be saved and their eyes can be opened as well. And let's turn over to John chapter 16. I want you to see these words as we close. I love these words of Jesus in John chapter 16. Just the very end of the verse, of the second part of verse 33, it says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, we may see the world as a mess all around us, but I am so thankful for the fact that Jesus is the answer. Let's all stand as we have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in the gospel. And I pray, God, that as we think about these ideas and where our society is today, I pray that we would be challenged to be a witness, that we'd be challenged to spread the truth of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world around us. We have a great responsibility, but we have a great God on our side. And I pray that You would just speak to each one of the hearts that are here this evening and do Your work as You see fit. And I pray that You would just bless the invitation time as we open it in the invitation. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a hymn of invitation. John's going to sing "His Way With Thee."
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be.
Are you thankful tonight that the truth of God's Word has been able to penetrate your heart and you're saved by the grace of God?